As we stand, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for every evidence of that love that we know through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that this morning as we gather, as the children gather in their groups, you might fill our hearts with that love by your Spirit, so that they might overflow with love for you. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please do have a seat. And while that music group go back to the seats, welcome to the live stream. Sorry that we were a bit delayed in the start. You've missed the opening song and the Bible readings, but not too much else. Our readings were from Mark 12, 28-34, which you might want to have open. We're going to be mainly focusing on that this morning. And 1 John 4, 7-18, as it says in the order of service. Well, these next 3 weeks in September are going to be a little bit different than our normal kind of sermons, as we focus on our church vision, as Si has already said to us. And so this morning, we're going to begin by looking at the first part of that vision, as Si was saying. But as we start, I just want to sort of set everything in the context as we think about our vision for a church, the vision we really ultimately want is God's vision. And we find that in various places in the Bible, but particularly in the book of Revelation. We get various glimpses of what God's vision for the church is. And actually, his vision for the church isn't ultimately for a church family like us, but it is the church, the people of God, from throughout history, across the whole world. Everyone that he draws to himself, who will be there in that final heavenly gathering. You can turn to Revelation chapter 7 to see something of that. Gathered round the throne, singing his praises, people from every tribe, language, people, and tongue. Or turn to the end, right to the end of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, and you see his people coming down from heaven, prepared like a bride for her husband, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God, filled with all sorts of wonderful things, but most importantly, having the Father and the Son at the center, and filled with his people, who are now perfect. And that ultimately really is the vision for church. And everything that we're thinking about through this month of September flows out of that. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, if you're allowed to have favorite verses, is Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, where Paul writes this. Here's God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has eternal purposes, and wonderfully, they are visible in the church and in every manifestation of the church, and so that's us. And the picture there is of the spiritual beings, good and evil, from heaven watching on as we gather this morning. In one sense, in God's purposes, there is nothing more important than what we are doing right now. That's God's vision for the church, and we are a part of that, and we want to cling onto that. But it's helpful for us to break that down, I guess, a bit. That's a kind of very big kind of vision, isn't it? And that's what we've sought to do with our particular vision as a church family. And as we were thinking last week, we've developed a vision around these three strands that we're thinking of over these next three Sundays. So loving God, sharing Christ, and serving people in Ashton. That's right, we'll have a chance to recap the actions in the all-age slot. I'll leave that for Joe. It's quite hard to do when you're holding a Bible and a clicker and everything else to do the actions as well. But I'm sure you're all visualizing them in your head. Actually, this isn't a new vision for us as a church family. It was one we developed about 8 years ago, not long after I arrived. And you can see it at the bottom of the notice board out in the churchyard, engraved upon that. And so really, we're refreshing our vision. Maybe we'd not been talking about it as much as we could. Things had changed a little bit. But we wanted to come back to that. And as we thought about it, we couldn't actually improve on it. Because, again, it stands right at the heart of of what God is all about and what we as his people want to be all about, which is encouraging in a sense, because if we were forever having to come up with new church visions, then it would be quite exhausting for me, certainly, even if not for you. Many of you will be aware that sort of over the last 18 months or so, we've been thinking about a 10-year review. It was my 10-year anniversary in March as being vicar here, and that was a bit of just an excuse, along with sort of life constricting a bit during the last 18 months as well for all sorts of reasons, just to be able to stop and appraise and think where we're at as a church family, think about that vision. I'm really grateful to all that the staff have put into that, and obviously Johnny was a part of that for much of it before he headed off to Bispham, for Dave and Franco as the wardens, for the standing committee, who are the sort of next group of decision makers. If you don't know who they are, they're me and Joe and Dave and Franco and Lynn and Claire and Dan Holden are on the standing committee. And then the PCC, the Church Council, the Parochial Church Council, sort of outside of that. But then many of you who suffered going for a walk with me and Wilbur back in January to March, I think I was clocking up 40 to 50 miles a week of walking with people extra on top. That's what my watch told me anyway. But, you know, thank you. Thank you for everyone who was involved in that. Sorry if you didn't get the chance to be a part of that. And I hope that you will see over the coming weeks that we've listened, we've shared that information around in the sort of groups that make decisions for us as a church family. Hopefully not just listened, but we've heard what's been said and have taken it on board in various ways. And endeavouring to put that into practice as we think about this church vision. And that works at all sorts of levels. So probably the most obvious thing is that for now, we've stopped doing the evening service. We just thought that was not the right way for us to go as a church family. The way our church family sort of demographically works and all those kind of things just didn't appear to be the right thing for us now. Maybe it'll start again in the future, who knows? But we're just thinking about this season that we're in at the moment. Sort of that's a big thing. Saturdays is starting up again, which was a decision where we decided to go back to that. So, you know, we've appraised everything of what we're going to continue, what we might stop, and then maybe some things that will start afresh as well. So that's the plan for these sermons, to be thinking about those kind of things. And to have this input on Sundays in the sermons. In junior church, they're following it as well. So in the different groups, our children will be learning the same things, and hopefully there'll be a chance for them to chat about those. Our home groups as well, as they meet during the week, will have the opportunity to talk about all that's flowing out of the sermons. And then obviously there are a chance for personal conversations as well. It does mean these sermons will be a little bit different to the norm. I guess normally here at St. Andrew's, we tend to work through books of the Bible. So in October, we're going to get stuck into Numbers in the Old Testament. So if you want to read ahead, that might be a worthwhile expenditure of time. And we'll come to that. And normally sermons are explaining the Bible passage and showing us how it's relevant for us today as we seek to live faithful lives as God's people. These sermons are more thematic or to do with issues, and sometimes we do that as a church family, just have a little short series maybe focusing on different issues or doctrines, the teachings of the Bible, summarising what the Bible says rather than just looking at one particular part of the Bible. Hence a couple of Bible readings today which we're going to draw on. I've already thrown in some other Bible passages this morning already. Sorry, that's quite a long preamble, but that's an introduction to the whole series, really. So I hope that gives you an idea of what to expect over the next 3 weeks. Just to reiterate, please do speak back to me or to Joe or Dave and Franco's wardens or the standing committee or anyone on the PCC or anything like that. You know, this is a conversation that we're having. You know, I haven't got all the answers and are setting them forth and declaring them. This is an organic, evolving process that we're a part of, and that's the prayer. And hope. Hopefully we've got a few ideas to be sharing, but we haven't got all the ideas, certainly. So loving God is where we start this morning. And rightly, it lies at the heart of everything, really. Because loving God, ultimately human beings, is what we were created for. We were made to worship, glorify, delight in, honour, obey, live for, to love God. And actually, those pictures I spoke of the book of Revelation That is what we will be doing in eternity. We'll be living a life of perfect love for God. I can't wait. I hope that's the same for you. But as we think of loving God this morning, we must, as Si said at the beginning of the service, start with the loving God. We must look to Him. That's why I wanted that passage from 1 John chapter 4 read for us. Let me just remind us of three of those verses. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God is love. He always has been, He is today, and He always will be. In fact, as we thought about briefly in the All-Age service last week, we only exist because of the overflow of God's love. He created all things out of the love that He has within Himself, as Si again said at the beginning, within the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That perfect love bubbles over to create everything that we see around us. It's a bit like when a husband and wife want to share their love, and they have a child or a family. It's an expression of their love, isn't it? And they pour their love into their child or children. Well, that is God. He's the perfect Father, isn't He, of us, His children. But I presume many of us, when we think about loving God, we find it easy to be aware of our lack of love for God. We'll have a chance later in our service to confess that lack of love for God. And maybe we wonder, maybe as we come this morning and think about loving God, we think, well, I just don't feel in the right place for that. How am I going to go about that? There's a lovely story from a book by Patricia St. John of a little girl who's really worried about the hate that she has in her heart. It's for another little boy. And her wise grandmother speaks to her and says, well, what are you going to do about the hate in your heart? Because that's the opposite of love, isn't it? What are you going to do about the hate in your heart? Are you going to sort of try and chase it out? Are you going to sort of try and just force it out of your heart? Is that the way to get that out of your heart? I mean, what do you do in the morning when you wake up? How do you get rid of the dark from your room? Do you run about the room trying to chase the darkness out of your room? No. You open the shutters and let the light in. How do you get rid of the hate in your heart? You open yourself up to the love of God, the light. And He fills your heart with that love. Now, that is how we grow in being able to love God, as we experience God's love for ourselves. And we want to keep that in mind as we go through this morning, as we think about those words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 12, and think about what it means to love God, how we respond to His love in those four different areas: heart, soul, mind, and strength. Again, let me remind us. The most important commandment, Jesus says, is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." As we are made to receive God's love, so we are made to love, because we're made in His image. And notice just how comprehensive what Jesus says here is. Love the Lord your God with all. In Jewish thought, to repeat something three times is to say to the greatest degree, like sort of fast, faster, fastest. It's the superlative. And yet Jesus goes one step further and gives a fourth. It's like the most plus one. You know, that game you used to play as a child. Oh, my dad's the best. Oh, my dad's the best plus one or whatever. That's what Jesus is doing here, isn't it? Or if you want to think of it in three in dimensions, it's not just the three dimensions of God's love, but 4D love, heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is a comprehensive, all-encompassing, all-demanding, all-engaging love, because that is what God has showered upon us. So all our hearts. We focus on the heart, and rightly so, first, because the heart is the heart, isn't it? It is the core of who we are. As Jesus says elsewhere, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. It's what defines us, it's what we live for, it's what motivates us in every single sense. It's what lies at the heart of our personality. If someone has their heart set on something, they will give everything to achieve that or to receive it or whatever it might be. But again, as we thought about earlier in that illustration, sadly, by nature, our heart is filled with sin. And sin, you could see it as hate for God or self-love, love of ourselves, the opposite of love for God. Not a love that goes out, but a love that is warped and twisted and stays within and causes us to be dry and hard, potentially. Maybe it's a little bit like this. That is a car washing sponge. It's dry and it's sort of a bit brittle and crusty and horrible. It's not useful for the job that for which it was created. So it's not going to do any good like that, is it? But as soon as you bring a sponge to a bowl of water, suddenly it's fit for purpose. It's received life-giving water for the sponge, hasn't it? And can now be put to the service for which it was intended. Well, so it is with us. As we receive God's love, we now become fit for purpose, the purpose for which we were intended. We want to immerse ourselves, therefore, like the sponge in the water. We want to immerse ourselves in God's love. In a sense, that's what we're doing over the next 3 weeks. These aren't three separate aspects to the vision. They all flow one into the other. I was just wanting to think of a practical way. This is something that home groups can spend time discussing during the week of how we can be immersing ourselves in God's love. But one thing for me, one very simple thing. I find if I'm driving somewhere, maybe on a long journey, and you don't know what jams you're going to hit and all the rest of it, the transformative effect of listening to some encouraging Christian music as you drive. Immersing yourself in the love of God as you listen to the words, as you maybe sing along. Allowing that to be filling your heart and mind and soul and strength transforms my outlook on driving quite often. That's one way we can immerse ourselves. I can remember in lockdown when we weren't able to sing. We're going to think more about singing next week in particular. But just, Beck and I turning to each other and thinking, we could just be listening to more Christian music during the week. We're missing maybe on a Sunday, we can make up for during the week and be singing around the house and everything. Immersing ourselves in God's love, filling our hearts with God's love so that we might love it in return. It is something we need to take responsibility for ourselves. Within our marriage, with husband or wife, within our family, within the church family as a whole. However it is we serve within that church family. Maybe we have a teaching role within the church family. If we want to share the love of God with others, then we need to be immersing ourselves in that, in our friendships, in the conversations that we have. Loving God with all our hearts means we must personally address our hearts, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and we want to be speaking that love. We want to be loving God with all our hearts, for that to shape our lives. Loving God with all our soul as well. Now the soul is closely linked to the heart. Again, these don't divide up nice and neatly into different categories. They are all part of our person, aren't they? So they all have overlap. The soul and the heart are very closely linked. Maybe elsewhere it might be called your spirit within you. A bit like God has a spirit, but we have a spirit in a sense. But fundamentally, I find it helpful to think of the soul as pointing to the fact that we were created to live forever In the beginning, that was how God created us, as eternal beings. We now become very affected by living in this life and death, but we were not created for death. We were created for life. And actually, we will live forever, and the soul is the part of us that reminds us of that, that we will live forever. On the last day, all will be resurrected to spend eternity either in the new heavens and the new earth, new creation, or in hell, everlasting destruction. We're still eternal beings, even though our whole experience of life is shaped by the here and now. And seeking to love God with all our soul is to focus on that eternal aspect of our humanity, to remember that perspective, to bring it into our daily life and thinking, to spend time maybe each day thinking about eternity spent with the Lord. To think about that with everyone we come into contact with as well, that they are an eternal soul. Whether they are someone who professes to follow the Lord Jesus at the moment or not, that is what we are all created for. And as we seek to show that we know that we are created for that, it will affect the quality of our life. It will affect our inner being, or our spirituality, however you want to refer to it. And we want to cultivate that. As Paul says in another of his letters, Colossians chapter 1, he, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. We want to be fully mature in Christ because we know that is what one day we will be. He will make us like that in eternity. Our soul longs for that. We can be about that process, and we can be helping one another in that process as well. Again, I can help myself in that, and I can help you in that. Is my greatest desire for the members of the church family that you might be presented fully mature in Christ? I pray that God would give me a heart like that. I pray that God would give me a life, and for all of us, that we would do that. At the bottom of the sermon outline, I've just put a question for us that might be helpful to think about and discuss. Who can you chat to about growing in loving God for your and their sake? Who can you chat to help them grow towards being fully mature in Christ? Because I reckon at the same time that you do that, you will grow towards being fully mature in Christ as well. Something more for the home groups to discuss. So we move on to thinking about loving God with all our mind. Now, I just want to pause on this with respect to, particularly to the 10-year review and something in that the 10-year review has prompted a sort of a few particular changes of what we're going to be doing, things that I said are stopping or maybe carrying on with, and we put them under the microscope, as it were. But actually, one of the biggest things that I think came out of the 10-year review was what we want to be like as a church family and how we do those things. Not so much what we are doing, but the manner, the attitude, the approach in which we have to doing those things. Because the mind is really, really important. Jesus talks of it here. We are to love God with all our mind. We want to fill our mind with Scripture, listening to those songs again, reading the Bible, reading wonderful Christian books, chatting with Christian friends, all wonderful ways of filling our mind. But something that I've been convicted of as we've been chatting to people is how easily that can go a bit wrong. And we can turn Christianity into an academic exercise, a mental pursuit. Yes, we want to use our minds. We want to engage them fully. But that is only so that we might engage our heart and our soul. A Christian author wrote that we cannot love the God we do not know. But it never wants to stop at knowledge, does it? Another great preacher said, the hardest yard for God, foot for God's love to go is from the brain to the heart. We never want knowledge about God to stop here. We always want knowledge of God to rest here. And that means maybe We need to be careful about how we go about doing things, that we're as inclusive as possible. We're not saying that being a Christian is about having a certain set of GCSE results or there's a Mensa test for getting into heaven. No, it's not about how academic we are, how sort of our mind works. God is the one who gave us our minds, and he asks us to use it for his glory, yes. But that's not to reach a certain standard of knowledge. Yes, it's great to grapple with the wonderful concepts that the Bible holds forward. And as we were thinking about a while ago in our all-age talks, big words that end in shin, they stretch our minds, yes. But that is only so that they might move our hearts in loving God. I know this is a particular problem for me, as it were. I've been brought up in a very particular culture, mainly down south, tertiary educated, all those kind of things, with all sorts of privileges. I know that I often use words that are maybe not the most helpful words to use, and I'm trying to stop doing that. Because I never want the approach that I have, the way I have of doing things, or the way we have of doing things as a church family, to be a barrier to anyone else, for them to feel they're not welcome here because they're not clever enough, or they're not posh enough, or they're not southern enough, or they're not white enough, or they're not whatever it is. We want to be able to welcome everyone as the Lord Jesus does. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We want to be a church family that does that. And so I'm sorry if I've ever put you off personally in the past by the way I've done things. Please help me to change what we've been discussing in those discussions at the heart of church family. We want everyone and anyone from our local community, as we'll think about in a couple of weeks' time, to feel they can walk in through our doors and find a home here, because they'll find Jesus unchanged, unadulterated, unabridged, Jesus amongst us. Yes, we want to love him with all our mind, but we want everyone to know that they can love him with all their mind as well, whatever mind God has given us. And so hopefully you'll see a few changes gently being rolled out. We're gradually trying to get more people involved at the front, because you don't have to be a staff member to be involved at the front. We're going to have, hopefully, people of different ages and backgrounds and all the rest of it represented at the front in all sorts of ways. And we're going to having some women leading some of our services from the front as well, to reflect a family of God together. Now, maybe this is something we particularly want to discuss in our home groups as we have those discussions, thinking about how we can be doing that. And actually, maybe our home groups is going to be the area of church life that might look most different. Because I've come from the culture I grew up in within churches of sitting down and doing a long Bible study, often quite an academic exercise to an extent. Yes, that it would move our hearts, but maybe that would be putting some people off. And so we want our home groups to be places where Christians and be presented fully mature in Christ. And that doesn't just come through doing a long Bible study. It comes through praying together, chatting together, sharing our testimony of God's grace in our life together. Yes, obviously it comes through opening God's Word together and hearing him speak to us and being able to talk about that. What we've been experiencing, as we've done at the prayer course a couple of terms ago, Discipleship Explored, having to do it online, you know, asked some questions of us, didn't it? And made us think about how we do things in a very helpful way. It's not like we're throwing out one way, but we're just wanting to encompass all that God has given us to be sharing that together. Growing in loving God with all our mind. Growing believers in Christ. Worship to glorify him. And so loving God with all our strength. Because loving God engages our bodies too. It's not just a heart exercise. It's not just a mind exercise. It is a whole body experience. We are made as embodied souls, you could say. Every part of our being is made for the glory of God. It's interesting what Paul says in the very next verse after that one I read out earlier in Colossians chapter 1. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. You could effectively translate that as, to this end, I powerfully, he would work hard to make his tents, to provide the money so that he might proclaim Christ to people in new towns and cities. It was to do with bodily exertion. It tested his physical resources. I was chatting with James Robson this week, who runs the Keswick Convention. And wonderfully, Keswick was able to go ahead this year, despite all sorts of hurdles they had to jump through and all the rest of it. And just chatting, he said, I have never been so exhausted after a church activity or an event in my whole life. He spent himself with the team there to encourage Christians, to put on a wonderful 3 weeks of conventions that believers might be built up in Christ. Sometimes we will feel spent as we love God with all our strength. It will be hard work. We shouldn't be surprised when we feel tired and empty maybe because of it. But it's not just a physical strength, it's a strength of character and of will as well, as Paul says elsewhere, where to Timothy, his young protege, God, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. It gives us power, love, and self-discipline. A famous preacher once said that next to love for the Lord Jesus, self-discipline is the most important thing in the Christian life. Going back to that, taking responsibility to be who God made us to be. Loving God won't just drop into our laps. It will take effort, application. It will take determined decisions. It will take setting aside parts of our day for certain things in our walk with the Lord. It will mean arranging family life and church family life in certain ways so that we're able to love Him and His people and the world around us. Love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. So I have skated over very quickly. Hopefully there's lots to discuss. Home group leaders hopefully have been scribbling down to allow them. Do listen again if that's helpful to refresh memories before you discuss it. But again, how will we respond to this? How will we respond to what we're hearing this morning? How will we respond to the love of God? How will we respond to the challenge of how we love God? Will we just walk away and allow it to bounce off us? And old James was on a bit one this morning. What's the next thing for me to focus on? Maybe you're sitting there with good intentions. Maybe some things I've said, the Spirit of God has prompted your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength to want to act upon. If you're anything like me, I forget very, very easily. Maybe scribble it down. Get your phone out and write yourself a little note in the notices later or something. Maybe it's chatting over coffee with folks, picking up on that question at the foot of the handout. God has poured His love into our hearts. He is the one who has loved us in such a full way. Jesus gave all His heart, soul, mind, and strength for us so that we might respond to Him. We've got time in the coming weeks to think about loving others. But the short thing on that is just as we seek to love God and we move closer to Him, we are necessarily drawn closer to one another. If you think of it as a triangle and you start a long way apart and you're a long way from God, as you move up towards God, you necessarily come closer. That's true of marriage, it's true of family life, it's true of church family life. If we take that responsibility, God will draw us together in His Son, the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. We thank You for all that You have done for us as individuals, in our families, in our church family. We thank You for every sign of that love. And we pray that this would indeed be the beginning of a conversation where we can grow in what it means to love You and how as Your love overflows out of Your heart to everything around You, so Your love will overflow out of our hearts to everyone and everything around us. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.